Good morning, Carmel. It is a joy to see you. Thank you, Biffle. And we are glad to be home from the other side of the world to see our grandbaby. I wanted to say a lot of thank yous before I get started, though. I really appreciate Clay preaching for me last week while I was gone. So grateful for all of you who decorated the church. You know, I feel a little tired from decorating our house yesterday. This is a big place to decorate everywhere. It takes a small army. And so all of you who did that, thank you. As well as all the people who did all those Advent bags. Again, thank you so much for all of that. But I just wanted to tell you, my heart is so full and my body is so not. I've got a sinus infection, so if I look weird, that's why. I know, probably look weird anyway. But I wanted you to get your Bibles to Luke 1, turn it on or open to Luke 1, and we are in a great story today of another unlikely character. And if you're a guest at Carmel, thanks for choosing to be here today. There's a lot of great churches in this city, and you've chosen to be here, and we're grateful that you are. And I really pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you in a life-changing way. And as we get ready to look at Zechariah's life, I want to tell you a true story of a fellow who might sound like you, because I sure resonated with some of it, but a kid who grew up in a lot of mischief, we would call that biblically sin, who got into all kinds of things that boys do in high school, fill in the blank. But he did it so much that he got invited to leave high school his junior year. More sadly, he got invited to leave Sunday school. Like, don't come back in his junior year. He was a wild child, I guess. And what he did with his free time is he forged his mama's signature and signed up to serve in the Navy. He joined the Navy with a forged signature. And after serving, he came out, fell in love with a lady who loved the Lord, and got his first job. And one of his colleagues loved the Lord, and between his wife and his colleague, he placed his faith in Christ. And just after like a short year of working, he transitioned and felt called to go into ministry. And after that, transitioned to work with a group called Christian Service Corporation. And over the course of a lifetime of serving there, he helped train 1,000 missionaries. His kids all following Christ, his grandkids following Christ. Two of his sons are pastors. One grandkid's a worship pastor. Another grandkid is on the mission field. And it just ripples and ripples and ripples. And it was this guy who was the most unlikely, I'm sure in the high school superlative page, there was not most likely to be a pastor, right? It was the most unlikely guy. Who knows where he ended up going? And the guy wrote, and I know this story well because that man is my dad. And he goes to church here. And he sent me that story, and I've been waiting to use it for the right time. Because we are so quick to label people and judge people based on the book cover. And we can't do that. We just can't. Because God sees the heart, and God can transform anyone he chooses that would yield to him and surrender to him in the beauty of that repentant spirit. So let's look at how God worked in a guy named Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 and see how God used yet another unlikely fellow. We'll pick it up in verse 5 when it says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So I want to pause there. I want you to look at that text and see if you can see the first reason why Zechariah would be so unlikely. It's not as obvious as the others that we've covered thus far. But do you see something that just jumps at you? Something that maybe is counterintuitive. He was unlikely because he was so likely. And then what I mean by that was, what does the text say in verse 6? It says they were righteous. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. So he was one of those guys that was, you know, following God after the Lord. He was a God-fearing man, and his wife was too. They were both descendants of Aaron, which was the priestly line. He loved the Lord. He understood Torah. He pursued him in that way. But sometimes having that kind of heritage can actually work against you. Kind of like going, I'm a 15th century, 15th consecutive Southern Baptist, and I got 75 preachers in my family tree. Well, that's great. What about you? You see, sometimes those things that are blessings in our life, if unchecked, can stack up, and the enemy can come in and twist that beautiful legacy and heritage that God's blessed you with and actually turn into something that could cause you to stumble, thinking that you've somehow like deserved this, or you're likely, right? And so he's unlikely because he was so likely. It's a great reminder to all of us. Our faith's got to be our faith. Not mama's faith, not daddy's faith, not anybody else's faith, but my own. But secondly, you see it? Zechariah was unlikely because, why? Elizabeth was, what's the text say? She was barren. She had no child. She was advanced in years. And in that context, an Old Testament thought is that there was this judgment of God upon someone because of sin, and they couldn't have kids. We know now that some folks are infertile, and they walk that journey, and they go through the process sometimes of adoption. But in that time, there were people, I promise, down the street who were going, yeah, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they think they're all that, but they don't have any kids. One of them's got some sin going on, and they're gossiping, and they're pointing, and they're judging, and they're assuming. And he appeared to be unlikely to be used of God because he and his wife were along in years and didn't have kids. And that wasn't the point at all. The point here is that God delights in using people that are fertile and have 15 kids and those who have no kids biologically. That's not the point. The point is God takes all of us and uses us for his glory. Now, the third and fourth unlikely is really where I want to park today. Look at what the text says in verse 8. It says, while he was serving as a priest before God, notice the highlights if you're looking on the screen. As he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. What would make you think that would cause him to be unlikely? Because what it looks like on the surface is, wow, this guy's got a fantastic life. He's a priest, he gets to burn incense, and it's good. But one of the things that's hidden behind that in culture and in Jewish life, he was incredibly unlikely to get to that point. And so what I wanted to say for that would simply be he was unlikely because the odds were against him. And this is what I mean by that. They estimate there were about 20,000 priests in Israel at the time, okay? And they had 24 divisions. If you notice in verse 5, it said what? He was of the division of Abijah. That was one of the 24 divisions. So approximately, that's about 800 priests in a division. And they went twice a year for 1 week. 1 week here, 1 week here, and they would go and they would serve. Not as high priests, these are the priests. These are the guys that do all the work on the other side of the veil, like burning incense and other things. And they get to go twice a year. These 800 go twice a year, 1 week. That's 7 times 2 is what? 14. It's not a trick, I'll make this all easy. 14 times 2, why 2? Because 2 is how often they would burn incense at the temple. They would burn at 9 and at 3, and they would burn incense. It was a big deal to get to do that. You get to light the candle at the temple. And so 7 times 2 is 14. 14 times 2 is 28. Well, Numbers, the book of Numbers in Torah tells us a priest can serve from age 25 to age 50. So if he gets to serve 25 years, and he gets to go and be a part of this moment, and he has 24 opportunities to light the candle, that's a total of 700. But that 700 is tiny if you compare it to all the priests that are showing up that get chosen by lot to get an opportunity to go burn the incense, which was a symbol of the prayers of Israel rising before God. And so the fact that he is standing in front of this curtain, this thick curtain, but separating holy from most holy place, he's got to know, wow, how did I get here? Because all my buddies are out there, and I've been out there for 15, 20 years, and boom, I get to light it. And I'm here, and this is amazing. I didn't think I'd ever get here. And how many times in your life have you been faced with something you go, that's never gonna happen? The odds are so stacked against me. I can't get there. I can't accomplish that. I can't overcome that. Well, I would remind you, when you feel crippled by those odds, to remind yourself who the odds maker is. God is sovereign. God is providential. And if God wills something to happen in your life, it will happen. And so we have to remind ourselves of such things. I was talking to a friend after the first service, and she was telling me about a job interview that she was going through. And I said, you know, I've told my friends through the years, when you go interview for that, you can kill it and crush it in your mind, feel so good about it. But if you're not meant to be in that chair, they're not gonna feel you and they're not gonna call you. And I said, and conversely, you can go in and fall on your face and feel like you just bombed. You might have said there were seven people in the Trinity or something stupid. Maybe not that far, but you feel bad about it. And if you're meant to be in that role, they're gonna love you. Because there is this thing called the providence and the sovereignty of God when God moves in the lives of ordinary, unlikely people, which is everyone, all of us. So be encouraged. The next time you feel like quitting or giving up or thinking, there's no way, it's just not gonna happen, it's just too much. Well, God might have a different opinion of that. Look at verse 10. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, you think? And fear fell on him. And the angel said, hey, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, for all those in the room with white hair and no hair and maybe dark hair for other reasons, but you're still older and you've heard this story a million times. Hear your pastor pleading with you as we step into Advent and approaching Christmas to allow yourself to recapture the wonder and the awe of Christmas. Because one of the dangers is if you've heard this story 1,052 times, you lose the wow. Angels in the scripture are not like the angels that we see in our art. They're not these fluffy little weak things that you want to pet somehow. When you see angels in scripture, people always fall down and, whoa! And they're like, hey, don't do that. I'm just an angel. I got a message for you. But they're so grand and they're so great that humans just, and here's this fellow there to burn incense. Head spinning, like, I get to burn incense. And there's an angel. And we go, wow. And he's afraid. He's appropriately afraid. At that very altar, men died. Men who offered strange fire, who went in flippantly without reverence and awe. And all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, this is serious business. I'm not sure I signed up for this, but you did, and you're here. When we hear those things, we, over and over, we lose the wow. I love a silly movie called Peter Rabbit. When I get to pick a movie at home, that's one I pick a lot now. There are a lot of reasons why, but Peter's real, man. You watch that movie, go home and watch it. Peter, man, that rabbit talks, and he walks, and dances and sings. It's awesome. But you watch it enough and kind of lose some of that. And we begin to think of scripture as some kind of Hollywood production. And we go, oh yeah, I know how that works. They have these amazing computers now that can make that angel look so real. No. There's no hologram. There's no technology involved. An angel stood before a man named Zechariah and said, hey! And it freaked him out in a good way. Because he knew in his mind the odds that he would be there. And he knew that he and his wife had not had a son. And he longed for one. And it says, verse 15, he begins to tell him what he's going to be like. He'll be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go, wait. Who is this guy, Zechariah? He's a Jew. He's a priest. Do you think he knows Torah? Do you think he knows every prophet well? What the angel's doing right now is quoting verbatim the last prophet to speak, Malachi. And he's quoting him exactly to a Jewish priest who knows that. And you've heard me say this before. When the last prophet spoke, it was as if history were divided into two halves. And God took his remote and muted, and no prophetic voice. And then now, right now, he releases the mute button and he's speaking again. For a people who know through oral tradition how God has spoken through prophets, and he's not done it for generations, and you're standing there and God is speaking now. This is a super awesome moment. And it's one, if you went in with black hair, you would come out with white hair moment. Because it's like, wow. And he says, your son will be this guy. He will go before him, verse 17, in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. You have wanted a son your whole life and you're standing there with this angel thing and he's telling you that you're gonna get one, but he's gonna be this kid who will be the fulfillment of Malachi 3. He'll be powerful in the spirit of the Lord, in the spirit of Elijah. He's just, I'm not worthy, Lord. Exactly. You didn't get in here because I thought you were all that. You got in here because I have a plan and a purpose, and I'm all that, says the Lord. And I love you, and I will use you in your brokenness and your doubts and your unlikeliness and your life and your wife and your son to come. Your legacy will ripple, and people will talk about this forever. The fourth reason he's so unlikely is found in verse 18. It says, how am I going to know this? I'm just an old man, and my wife's old. What's he doing? He's showing his humanity because he doubts. He's unlikely in that he doubts. And if you'll be honest, we judge the Jews of the Old Testament and those we see in the New Testament a lot. Because if you've ever thought this, man, because I have. When I read passages in different places and you maybe with like, say, Moses, and I'm like, how could they grumble against this guy? They just walked through the Red Sea. They ate this funky thing called manna for like a generation. They followed a pillar of fire and they saw all these things. How can they not believe? Losers. I do the same thing. And so do you. Because God speaks no less spectacularly than he does right here. God speaks to us through this book. This book is a miracle. Do you understand that? It's not a textbook. It's not a history book. 40 authors over like 1,500 years or three continents that has a congruent message of Messiah from beginning to end. You're kidding me? You can't make that up. This book's a miracle that you hold in your hands. And God speaks to us. He reveals himself to us. In the midst of all this cool stuff, Zechariah's like, I'm just too old. And he shows us humanity. But let me add this caveat to that, if I can. God is never offended by our questions. I don't want you to look at that text, and I don't want you to hear me say that you can never ask God questions. Our faith is richer and stronger and deeper when we do ask questions to him. He's not offended, and he's certainly not intimidated by them. You ever somebody walk up and say, I want to ask you a question, like, oh man, I hope I know the answer. Asked me all the time, last service. Hey, pastor, I've got a theological question. I'm like, man, I hope I know this. And it was an easy one. But, you know, sometimes, you know, as a doctor, you know, somebody says, hey, man. It's okay to ask questions of God. It's okay to say, I don't get this. You've heard me say before, we can just cry and say, I don't understand the why of this. I don't understand where this is going or how this is going to work. And that's okay. But the one thing that we can't is the W of who. Because the who is settled. When life doesn't make a lick of sense and I'm terrified by this or freaked out by this angel thing, I know God is good. I wrote this statement down yesterday. I want you to hear it. May we never allow his silence in our lives to cause us to question his goodness and his sovereignty. Because what we see unfold has nothing to do with his character. It's an expression of it, but it doesn't change it when we don't understand it. He's always good. He's good when we get a promotion, and he's good when we don't have a job. Is that easy? No. But he remains immutable in his goodness. And Zechariah is showing his humanity to us and saying, how's this going to happen? I'm old and she's old. And notice what the angel says. Verse 19, I'm Gabriel. I stand, and this is so good. I wish I had a James Earl Jones voice so bad. I am Gabriel. I stand, imagine it right now. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. There are only two angels named in Scripture, this guy, Gabriel, and Michael. Gabriel is the guy who gave Daniel the vision in Daniel. He's also the angel who gave him the vision of the 70 weeks in the end. He's going to talk about the coming of Christ right after this. But do you hear what he's saying? He's like, yo, human, I come from God. I have been in the presence of the maker of heaven and earth. I'm not giving you a suggestion. I'm not making this up. I come from the courts and the councils of God. And you will not be able to speak until your boy is born, is what he got from that. Because what he's saying is, it's not mean. It's like, yeah, I'm sorry I doubted. Because I trust him. And I had a weak moment. But yet he remained silent until he was born. And there was this amazing moment that unfolded when he says, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people waiting for Zechariah, verse 21, they were wondering at his delay. And when he came out, he couldn't speak and they realized he had seen a vision. The priest would typically come out and speak a blessing to them and he couldn't talk. And he would not speak until John was born. But notice what verse 23 says. I've read the story a ton. I did not see this until yesterday for the first time in my life. There you go. He went, when his time of service was ended, he went home, and after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. It really never just grabbed me was after these days. And here's why I think that's significant. Elizabeth was not pregnant when the angel was having this conversation with him. It says, after these days, he finishes the service, he goes home, they're intimate, she conceives, and God says, if I tell you I'm gonna do something, I will do it, just as I did with you and your bride. Do you think this guy had an amazing faith when this was all said and done? Do you think he looked at life differently? Do you think he ever attacked challenges in the same way? No, his life had to be forever changed. To say, this is so unlikely. The fact that I even got to be in that moment and then talk to an angel and for us to have a baby, this is awesome. Zechariah, our son's name is Zechariah, Zachary, same root and all that. It means the Lord is remembered, or Yahweh is remembered. Elizabeth's name means God is my oath, or some think God is my covenant. And so you don't think of that with Elizabeth, but because we pronounce it Elizabeth, but it's L. It's E-L-I-Z, Elizabeth. And anytime you see L, it's God, like El Shaddai and El Ohim and all that. So her name, Elizabeth, God of my oath. You put this couple together, what do you get? The Lord has remembered his oath. The Lord has remembered his covenant. And you have a kid who will be that one mentioned in Malachi 3:1. Never confuse silence with stillness. Never confuse silence with a lack of activity. We don't wake up with God and say good morning. We wake up knowing that he has been moving in the earth all night long. And when we feel so frustrated and so against the odds, we can rest in knowing He's doing good things. So what's the gospel connection to that? Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest. Remember, we've been talking about the priest and the high priest. And since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The beauty of that passage as related to the gospel story is that Jesus fulfilled the dreams and the hopes of every priest and high priest. Every one of them. Remember these 20,000 priests and far less high priests. And these guys came twice a year for a week at a time. But the high priest went in behind the curtain, you know, once a year on behalf of the people. And in that moment, mediating between a sinful people and a holy God. You see, prophets speak on behalf of God to the people. Priests minister on behalf of the people before God, making sacrifices. But it was every year because the one that just happened expired. It was like milk that went bad. And they had to do it over and over and over again until Jesus, and when he says it's finished, that's what he means. Speaking in that religious Jewish context, hey, you don't have to kill any more lambs. I am the lamb. I'm giving you my life. So I will remind you in that moment, that curtain was thick. And if you remember the story, it was torn from top to bottom as if God took his hands and said, wham, all of you who are petrified to come in here because of my utter holiness and your sinfulness, now you can come in. Not flippantly, not arrogantly, not cavalierly, not cockily, not, hey, what's up, big man, and all that jazz, but confidently that says, I'm in the Holy of Holies. And the all-consuming fire, maker of heaven and earth, is Daddy. That combination, that wedding of two things does not happen except here. God, in his greatness, is relational. And through Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, we can know him. And every time a thought pops up in our head to tell us why we can't do something, we can remind ourselves our unlikeliness doesn't disqualify us. It actually qualifies us. So when we all get to our funerals and we're all out of here, there'll be testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony. Broken man, broken woman, redeemed by Christ, lived their life for the glory of God. And one name, Jesus, is a banner over this church for generation to generation to generation until he comes the second time and eternity begins. So if God could do things like speak through an angel to a man and allow two old people to have a baby and tear 7-8 inch thick veils in two, that he can use you. He can use you. Let's step into this Advent season like little kids who say, wow, my God is awesome. Father, that's what we say right now. You are awesome. You are full of awe. We reverence you. And Father, I pray against everyone in the room who feels like they have no purpose and they're not usable. Would you so encourage them and love on them to show them that you delight in that? And we want you to be made much of in our lives, individually and as families and as a church. May the Queen City hear the gospel message this December. So Father, we open our hearts and our minds. If there's anyone here who's never been born again, if you'd like to confess that and repent of sin and be born again, it says he does that because he's kind. By his kindness, he leads us to repentance. If you want to do that, come forward and we'll pray with you. And if you want to pray while you're sitting, you can do that too. In Jesus' name, amen.